If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read four verses from Acts 8, but we're actually going to go back and look at some of Acts 7 as well. But we're looking at the life of Stephen. Last week we did a little biographical sketch of Stephen. He was a very godly man, a Christ-like man. We saw a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace. He was full of power and boldly spoke the gospel, and it ends up getting him killed. And I want to touch a little bit on his sermon that we didn't get to last week, and some of the effects, the results of Stephen's life, of Stephen boldly proclaiming the gospel. And so let's begin. Let's just read Acts 8, verses 1 to 4. We see what happens as they bury Stephen, and the very next things that happened in the life of the church in Jerusalem. But Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul, and that's actually the Apostle Paul that you know about before he became a Christian. Saul approved of his execution, that's Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And we're going to stop there today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time in his word. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we want to understand, we want to see the things that you have written here in Acts 7 and 8. So Lord, open our eyes. Lord, we read about the man born blind in John 9, how you, in your great power, you opened his eyes to see. And Lord, you did that in his life, and you can do that in our life. You can give us spiritual sight, maybe for the first time in our life where we see Christ, where we see you clearly. And Lord, even as Christians, we ask that you would continue to give us sight, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us clarity and open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts to see tremendous things from your word. And so Lord, please bless us today. Draw near to us and open our eyes. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Little background just to this week and this sermon. We had a pastor's retreat that our association of Baptist churches puts on once a year. And so we went down to Bozeman. They fly in this professor, and this year it happened to be from Moody Bible College, and he was a professor on preaching. So the whole retreat was on preaching, which is one of the worst things for a preacher to go to because you feel very convicted as you go through it. And so he came in, and he's written books on preaching. He taught us on how to preach better. And really what that translated, what that means is he tells us all the things we do wrong and all the things we should be doing. And, of course, it's on a Friday, Saturday, so you get back Saturday afternoon and you have no time to really implement what he's talked about. And so it's just disastrous. It's frustrating. And then, of course, they talk about how the Word of God must be interesting and relevant to the people listening. And, of course, I happen to be in a passage where Acts 6 through 8, where the main guy gets killed and all the Christians start running for their lives. And, I mean, you might as well be in Leviticus preaching on sacrifices and priestly garments. I mean, this is tough stuff. How is this going to help you be a better Christian this week? That's the question that it was pounded into our heads, essentially, into my head, Friday and Saturday. Because think about it. Stephen has been killed for speaking the gospel. And now there's great persecution, and Christians are running out of Jerusalem. You kind of have this picture in your mind after, whether it was Hurricane Katrina, you know, everybody's making a mass exodus of Louisiana and New Orleans. They're just on the interstate heading out of town, and that's what you have going on here. Everybody is heading out of Jerusalem. And so what am I supposed to say? I was thinking about this yesterday afternoon. Am I supposed to talk about how we should have overnight bags packed? Make sure you have your family pictures. and you're a full tank of gas in case you have to leave Helena this week because you're a Christian? I mean, let's face it, none of us fear that we're going to be the next Stephen this week, right? None of us are thinking, I'm going to be Stephen Tuesday morning at work. None of us think, you know, I may have to leave Helena this week because I'm a Christian. It's going to get too dangerous. None of us are thinking that way. And yet, that is what is going on here in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8. And so the question is, how in the world will this passage help you be a better follower of Jesus Christ this week? And that's why I said we might as well be in Leviticus talking about priestly garments. How is this going to help you this week following Christ? How is this going to help you in your family? How is this going to help you at work? How is this going to help you follow Jesus? So I got home 2 o'clock yesterday and spent the rest of the afternoon tearing my sermon apart. I knew enough not to finish it before I went because I knew I'd have to redo it when I got back. And so I sat down. I'm thinking, okay, how is this helpful? And I think there are some very helpful things that we see in this passage with Stephen, with the people who kill him, and with these Christians who are leaving Jerusalem that will make a difference in your life this week. And so this is what's going on. This is my train of thought. This is what I'm going to emphasize. Acts 6, we look at Stephen. He's a great man of God. He's kind of chosen to be a one of these first deacons. We looked at that. And then he's out witnessing. He's doing what Christians do. And he ends up being accused of blasphemy. He's arrested. And he ends up telling his side of the story in Acts 7. He retells, if you read Acts 7, he retells the story of the Old Testament. And it gets him killed. And after that, great persecution breaks out against Christians living in Jerusalem. And they start running for their lives. Now, here's the big thing here that I'm going to try and bring out here that affects you. It affects me. It is relevant today, tomorrow, and every day this week. There is actually two groups of people here, and a reminder for us as individuals to be careful how we hear and respond to the Word of God. Okay? Stephen boldly speaks the story of the Old Testament. He speaks the Word of God. And one response, one group of people, they listen to that and they actually respond by rejecting his message. They actually reject the Word of God. They reject everything he factually says about the Old Testament and kill him. So it's possible, and there's other verses that substantiate this, it's possible to listen to the Word of God and actually come away harder and more hateful and even to the point of doing unspeakably horrible things like murder. You can sit here today and leave here in 30 minutes and be closer to the devil than you are to Christ. One group does that. They get bolder in their rejection of God and His Word after listening to it. But on the flip side, Stephen's killed. Christians are persecuted and they start fleeing Jerusalem. And if you notice Acts 8 verse 4, as they're fleeing, it's interesting what they're doing. They're not going underground and hiding from Christ. They're not pretending to be not a Christian or hanging it up. They actually run for their lives, which is all right. But as they run, they're speaking the Word of God. They actually get bolder in their willingness to speak. So one gets bolder in their rejection of God and His Word. The other group gets bolder in their willingness to witness. And all of that comes out of Stephen's bold speech. And so my challenge to you is, as you hear this sermon today, we're going to go through Acts 7. We're going to essentially look at Stephen's speech, his sermon, if you want to call it that. As you listen to that here, as you go home and as you read your Bible throughout the week, as you listen to sermons on the radio, maybe in your car as you're driving to work, or maybe you have a radio at work and you listen to sermons, or maybe you download podcasts off the internet. As you're listening to those this week, you will either become harder More sinful, more disobedient, more bitter? Or the opposite will happen. You will grow stronger in your faith. You will go closer to the Lord. You will be strengthened. You'll become a better parent, a better spouse, a better witness. Your joy will increase. Your love for others will increase. All by the way you respond to God's word. And so let's look at this. That's how I think this is relevant to us this week. I got 2 points. Let's look at the negative point, if you will. The negative lesson for us first. And here's my point. Stephen's boldness, his bold speech, his bold speaking of God's word actually emboldens his persecutors. Okay? Stephen's boldness emboldens his persecutors. Okay? If you look back, Acts 6, he's seized, he's charged, false charges are brought against him, and he has the face of an angel through all of this. He's filled with the Spirit of God. They set him in front of the religious leaders of the day and say, what do you have to say about this? Now notice Acts 7, verse 1, the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. This is how he's starting out. This is how he starts out. This is his response to false charges. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and he said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Now just stop right there. Right there, Stephen, in his defense, this is how he starts out. He goes back to Genesis 11, and he begins reciting from memory. It's amazing. He knows his Bible. He begins reciting from memory the storyline of the Bible. He starts with God calling Abram, or as we know, Abraham. And so he starts there, Genesis 11, and he just starts working through Genesis. And he talks about Abraham and Abraham's sons and how God promises Abraham not only the land, but an offspring. And he tells Abraham how the people are going to spend 400 years in Egypt. I mean, Stephen is reciting all of this. And Luke records 50 verses of this, of Stephen just simply retelling the story of the Old Testament. It sounds really boring, is what it sounds like as you start out, and if you read that. He's just retelling the Old Testament story. Starting Genesis 11, going through Exodus, going through the Old Testament, up to Jesus. He's just retelling the story. And so you wonder, how does this get him killed? Because if anything, it sounds really boring. Maybe that's the problem. They were bored to death. They're just saying, stop it, Stephen. Do anything to just make him stop. And that's what gets him killed. Very bad preacher. But that's not what's going on. He's telling the storyline of the Old Testament. And actually what he says is very bold and very dangerous. He gets in these one-liners that actually get him killed. Let me point out a few of these. Jump down to verse 23 of Acts 7. He started with Abraham. He's now moved on to Moses. And he's talking about how Moses has been rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, his parents put him in that little reed basket and put him out so he wouldn't be killed. And she finds him and raises him. And so he grows up. Moses grows up in the household of Pharaoh. And so Stephen has gone all the way through Genesis, and he's now in Exodus 2. And notice what he says, verse 22. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. So he knows he's not an Egyptian. He knows he's an Israelite. And he knows that his fellow Israelites are his brothers, and they're enslaved. And he's concerned about them, so he's going to go visit them. Verse 24, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So he actually has a great concern for his fellow Israelites, and he kills an Egyptian who's abusing one of his brothers. Now notice verse 25. Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. And Moses, he knows that God has a call on his life. He knows that God has put him in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house for a time such as this. And he has this inkling that the Lord is going to use him to rescue his fellow Israelites. And he's thinking, this is great. Here's my opportunity. I'm going to show them I am for them and not against them. And I'm going to avenge them And they're going to understand that God has finally heard their prayers, that God is going to rescue them. But notice, end of verse 25, but they did not understand. That's key. They didn't understand who Moses was or what God was doing through Moses. They didn't understand. Israel does not understand. God's raising up Moses. They do not understand. They don't have a clue about the ways of God. And Stephen is making a point here. Look at verse 26. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But, another but, notice that here, but the man who is wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Who do you think you are, Moses? Who made you ruler? Who made you judge? Who put you here?" And Moses is like, "Well, God did. He's raising me up. He's going to use me to rescue you guys." And they thrust him aside. You see where this is going? There's this history in the Old Testament of Israelites rejecting God and the men he sends, and it culminates with them rejecting Jesus. And Stephen is bringing this out. This is what gets him killed. It's true. It's factual. He's just quoting the Old Testament. Verse 28, "Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So not only do they not understand what God is doing through Moses, but they reject Moses. They reject the very man that God is raising up as ruler and judge. And this man is the one that leads them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years doing wonders and signs. Verses 35 and 36 talk about that. And so Stephen is simply taking the Old Testament. He's going somewhere with this. He's saying, look, Israel did not understand what God was doing. They rejected the very man God raised up, a man who did signs and wonders in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. They rejected him. Just like, he's going to say, just like you've done with Jesus, a man God raised up, a man who God used to do signs and wonders. Look at verse 37. We're about, and you'll see it clearly. "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.'" That's Jesus. He's the prophet like Moses. "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us." He received a large portion of the Old Testament, the law. And notice, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go up before us.' As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. So they don't understand. They reject Moses. They even reject the Lord and they worship idols. These people Stephen is speaking to are probably beginning to wonder, why is he focusing on all these negative things? And why does he have to be so negative? Why does he have to bring up those bad parts? Why can't he talk about good parts? And the reason is, there are no good parts. I mean, God's constantly reaching out to his people in the Old Testament. He's constantly raising up people like Moses and the judges, and he's sending prophets. And every time the people do not understand, they reject them and they turn away from God. That's the storyline of the Old Testament. And so Stephen's, what do you mean bring up the good parts? There are no good parts. The whole storyline of the Old Testament is a big story of rejection and rebellion. All the people do is sin. It's just one big history of God patiently putting up with rebels. And then notice verse 51. Here's the punchline, if you will. This is the application Stephen draws for this group. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Meaning, just like they did in Exodus, just like they did in the wilderness. You're doing the same thing, he says to him. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You've received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it. You're no different. They rejected Moses. They rejected the man God raised up. They rejected a man who did signs and wonders. And he says to them, you're no different. You have rejected Jesus. That gets him killed right there. You're no different. He's saying to them, you're no different from those people in the Old Testament. You've rejected the Lord. You've rejected his word. You've rejected his Messiah. And that's bold, and that actually emboldens them to persecute and kill Stephen. They don't repent. This is what's interesting. They hear this simply factual restatement of the Old Testament, and they don't repent, they don't turn from their sins, they actually kill Stephen and start persecuting Christians. Think about that. Stephen just simply retold the storyline of the Bible. And they, instead of repenting, they actually become bolder and kill him. They actually do what Stephen says the people have always done. They reject those God sends. And so, this is something that happens throughout the Bible. God's word is spoken, and it can have the effect like it has on these people here. They can actually get harder and harder and bolder in their rejection of the Lord and his word. I mean, what happened to Jesus as he taught Pharisees and Sadducees? After he, like, for example, Luke 19:47, he was teaching in the temple, so the chief priests and the scribes sought to destroy him. He's teaching God's word. He's teaching the things of God, and they want to kill him. It actually has the effect of hardening them. And so the implication or the application I'm drawing from that for us is that you will either respond to God's word in obedience and faith, or you're going to respond in increased hardness to it. Which way are you going? I mean, if you were, put yourself in the shoes of these people, Acts 7, you're there on that day. You're listening to Stephen speak. How would you have responded? In anger? In approval of his death like Saul does? In anticipation of the great persecution that's going to break out, let's go get them, let's wipe them out? Or would you have responded in repentance and faith? Like, wow, did you hear what he's saying? He's absolutely right. We have been rejecting God and his ways, just like our fathers. This is terrible. And then repent and believe. I mean, how would you have responded? So the truth is, you either draw closer to Jesus or you're hardened and you quickly drift away from Jesus when God's word is proclaimed. That's happening here. Here's an analogy. I thought of this yesterday. This is what listening to the word of God is like. It's like running on a treadmill. Or walking on a treadmill, I guess, if you walk on one. If you've ever been on one, you don't go anywhere. The belt is moving, but you don't feel like you're working hard. It's hard work, but you're not really feel like you're making progress. You're staying stationary, right? But the longer you stand on a treadmill, even though you're not feeling the breeze in your hair like you would be out on the street and you don't see the neighborhoods rolling by, you're just maybe right there in front of the TV. But as you're on that treadmill, you're actually accomplishing something. Your heartbeat's staying up, you're getting in better shape, you're burning calories, you're burning stress. It's actually very beneficial. It's exercise, right? It's a good thing. But what happens the moment, if you were just to say, I'm done, and you know the belt is moving on that treadmill, and you just stop, where are you going to go? You're going to get hurt, right? Because you're going to fly backwards. I'm not talking about stepping off or shutting it off. I'm saying you just stop right there on the belt as it's moving. It's going to throw you back, right? I mean, maybe that's happened to you. That's one of my fears of running on a treadmill, is that would actually happen. But the point is, you're flung backwards at great speeds. You just don't stop. You just don't remain stationary. You're actually moving backwards. And it's true, similar in the Christian life. The moment you stop running after Christ, the moment you stop listening to and obeying and believing God's word, most of the time we're striving to understand, we're striving to obey, and it seems like, wow, I'm not making very much progress in this Christian life. It feels like I'm just kind of stationary. It's like a treadmill. That's what the Christian life is. That's what's frustrating about it. But the moment you stop listening, you stop pursuing Christ, you start making excuses, you start saying, I'm not believing that, I'm not going to listen to that, not today, or that's out of bounds. The moment you start doing that, you don't just stop, you actually start moving backwards. You get harder and harder. And the longer that goes on, you can actually get to the point where these people are, where you start thinking about murder to get that guy to stop. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to Stephen. It actually happens to Paul. Here's a verse, Luke 8, verse 18. Take care. This is what Jesus says. He says, take care how you hear. You know, be careful how you hear. For to the one who has, and he's talking about the one who hears and the one who understands and puts it into practice, obeys, more will be given. I mean, actually, the more you obey, the more you seek to believe and trust what God has written, you actually grow in understanding. You grow in greater capacity to believe and greater capacity to desire and love Christ. It's gradual, but you actually gain more. But Jesus says, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So if you're not listening, if you're not being careful how you hear God's word, you can actually, you lose ground. It's taken away. You move backwards. You become harder. You become more ignorant of God's word. And so, Stephen boldly speaks, and ironically, this emboldens the people in their rebellion. And they kill Stephen and they persecute Christians because of the way they responded to God's word. All right, second and last point. This is one much quicker. It's kind of the flip side. Stephen's boldness emboldens his persecutors. They actually now start killing Christians. First time in Acts this has happened. But Stephen's boldness also emboldens the persecuted. Okay? It's amazing. God's word actually emboldens both groups here, just in different directions. One becomes bolder in their rejection, and the other becomes bolder in their willingness to speak it. I mean, you might think that if persecution breaks out, that would put a damper on the gospel. It would hinder Christianity. These people would go underground and they would start saying, that's it, I've had enough. That happened to Stephen, I don't want it to happen to me and my family, we're out of here. You would think that would be the result. But the opposite happens. As they scatter, verse 4 of Acts 8, they go out preaching, which is amazing. As they scatter, they're preaching the word of God. And they actually were supposed to be doing this. So God actually uses this to get them to be more obedient. Because remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they've done a good job of being witnesses in Jerusalem. They filled the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus also said, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. They haven't done that. They've stopped in Jerusalem. And so the Lord, in his grace and mercy, allows persecution to come to give them a little bump out of the door so that they start moving and speaking the gospel in Judea and Samaria. And so they scatter and they start speaking the word. And Philip goes down to Samaria and there's a big revival there. So the point is they're emboldened by Stephen. I mean, they know what Stephen said. We know what Stephen said. They heard it. It wasn't a closed trial. Luke wrote it down. And this actually has the effect of emboldening Christians to be more obedient, to be more radical, to speak the word. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Paul, you want to turn there, Philippians 1. Interesting passage. Paul is in prison, like Paul was most of the time. The star athlete of Christianity, the go-to guy, is in prison most of the time. And yet, the gospel's still going forward, even though he's in prison. It's amazing. Instead of the gospel being hindered, instead of people being afraid to speak because you might end up in the slammer like Paul, the opposite happens. The gospel advances. More people speak up. Let me read it to you. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's talking about his imprisonment. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. This is amazing. It's actually turned out to advance the gospel. So this is what the Lord says to Paul. Here's the new program for the most effective outreach the world has ever seen. This is how we're going to advance the gospel. This is the program that works. We're going to put you in jail. Doesn't make sense. But in the ironic processes of God, it actually serves to advance the gospel, Paul being in prison. And the way it does that is the whole imperial guard knows. But notice verse 14. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's in prison and people see that. And it actually, just like happened in Stephen's death and the Christians there, they're actually become bolder. It encourages them to speak out. It encourages them to take radical risks for Christ and to seek to spread the gospel. Stephen gets killed. The Christians are like, wow. They run. That's fine. But as they run, they're speaking. And they not only now have filled Jerusalem, but they filled Judea. And now Samaria is being filled. And we're on the way to Montana getting the gospel years later, which is amazing. That's the way it works. Hear about what happened in Uzbekistan this week? I mean, you got to wonder what they're thinking there. There was a terror alert, and they did this raid on a nursing home where six Christians were holding a Bible study. And they actually raid the nursing home, arrest the Christians, break it up, confiscate all their Bibles, CDs, tapes, songbooks, because I guess they're a big risk. Do you know what's going to happen, I imagine, in Uzbekistan? There's going to be an explosion in nursing home ministry now. That's just the way it works. There's going to be more Bible studies now because that's the way it works. Christians get arrested or killed, and it actually works to give others boldness, and the gospel advances. Makes me excited to go to Rosetta on Tuesday morning where I do a Bible study. Did you hear about the lady in Jerusalem who was killed in the bomb this week? There's one person killed, a lady, 59-year-old Scottish woman, Mary Gardner. Guess what? She was a Christian. You listen to her life. She had worked for Wycliffe Bible Translators in a remote area of Africa. Never married. Nothing. Extreme isolation. They said she would have been so lonely at times. She had actually helped to learn the language and translate the New Testament into that language, so that they could have a Bible. She has now had gone back to Jerusalem to learn Hebrew so she could go back and translate the Old Testament. I mean, this is a lady who has a desire for people to hear God's word. And what happens? In the providence of God, there's a bomb, it goes off, and she's killed. I don't know about you, but I read that, and I read about her life. It makes me want to sacrifice. It makes me want to go translate the Bible for an unreached people group. Doesn't it do that in your life? You hear that and you're like, that is a life well lived. If you're going to die at 59, that is the way to go. It actually has this, you read that. That's why they're encouraging sometimes to hear what's going on in people's lives, because it emboldens and encourages us to get involved taking the gospel out. That's the way it works. Some of you have been bold this past week. One person, Crisis Pregnancy Center, boldly sharing the gospel. Others at work, others sending out emails with devotions to their coworkers. That's exciting. There's boldness going on. And yes, there may not be persecution happening, but that makes me want to say, I want to go witness. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I want to be taking this gospel out. As you hear about the Word of God, as you hear about people taking the Word of God out, even sacrificing, if you're a good hearer of the Word, it will actually embolden you to speak. So how's your hearing? Closing now. How's your hearing? How do you hear God's Word? As you encounter it throughout the week, how do you respond to it? you're on the treadmill of hearing. Either you're moving forward, albeit slowly, or you're being hurled backwards. The Lord's going to speak to you this week. He's speaking to you now through His Word. Be my witnesses. Serve. Love your neighbor. Humble yourselves and draw near. How will you hear that? You have something to say for your family, for how you do work this week. How do you hear? Bow with me in prayer. Father, through your Spirit, make us good hearers of the Word. Lord, grant us a willingness to obey and believe your Word. Lord, help us not to be like these people in Acts 7 who, when they hear the Word of God, become angry and seek to kill Stephen and actually kill him. Lord, keep us tender, keep us humble and broken before you so that we hear your Word and we respond appropriately. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.